It's good to have you all here and present this morning. We got some visitors, and I'm eternally grateful for your presence this morning. You'll notice something a little different. After I'm done preaching this morning, I'm heading out the back door. I'm not feeling well. Relax. I don't believe it's the flu. This time of year, I usually get a chest infection and sinus infection and usually ear infection, which affects my balance, and that's what's going on this morning. I'm pretty confident of that, so... But just to be safe, as soon as I'm done preaching, I'll probably head out the back door. So nobody made me mad. I'm not angry with anybody. I just wanted you to know that this morning. In the same day, we can receive terrible news and wonderful news. I know of a family that grandma passed away, and later that afternoon, a grandchild was born. I think about the emotions that a family having to deal with a situation like that, how trying that would be. All of us know somebody at some point in our life, if not ourselves, we've been touched with a terminal illness, but yet again, we hear of a new birth and joy where pain once presided, joy sets in. Each and every one of our lives are colored with good news and bad news. And as we look at the variety of colors on the fabric of life, there is one thing that a Christian can know that will bring peace to our hearts, regardless of what the day holds, and that is forgiveness. This morning we begin our series of lessons. Our gospel meeting started on the first Sunday of the month, and with that we weren't able to deal with this month's theme, but we are this morning, so just consider this maybe the first, but it is the second Sunday of the month. And we're going to run with this idea of forgiveness this week. I think for us to understand the importance of forgiving another individual, we have to understand forgiveness ourselves and what's happened. To truly appreciate what has happened in our life. I think for many of us as Christians, we think, well, we've not been too bad in our life. Look at brother or sister so-and-so and the life that they lived and what they were involved with as they grew up. They needed forgiveness of their sins. My life wasn't so bad. I was raised in the church. That might be a thought that you run with. Life was not so bad for me. And I think the danger in doing that is when we believe that, when we tell ourselves that, and when we believe that, it affects how willing we are to show forgiveness to another individual. I believe the concept that we're looking for that will even out our days is to dwell on the wonderful truth that you are a Christian and you are forgiven. I would say that if we understand that, we believe that with all our hearts, our life won't be so much like this, but like this. I think some of us struggle with that. We're going to deal with a couple of different questions before we actually get to the idea of forgiving one another. When it comes right down to it, it's really all about being forgiven, is it not? The verb takes care of all the adjectives. Whether we walk and talk sadly about one that has passed on in their battle with cancer, their battle with a weak heart, or joyously, as we recently did with Alexis Armstrong, and how she was baptized into Christ. Whether we speak of something negative or something positive, what really matters in both cases is that their sins have been taken away. They're gone. And so I really only have one point this morning. Now, before you get carried away and say this is going to be a short one, it will be relatively short. But I've already talked to Greg, and so if I don't get through this and I fall over because I'm dizzy, he used to kick me out of the pulpit and finish the sermon, so you're not getting off easy this morning. But in Luke chapter 7, I want to turn over there. The reading this morning was one of two of the readings for this month. And I hope that you looked at Matthew chapter 18 and verses 21 through verse 25 and challenged yourself with that text. The idea of forgiveness and what forgiveness means. And how one could be forgiven of so much, but yet be unwilling to forgive somebody who was guilty of far less. You know, in that text, The first one was guilty of 160 years. That's what it would take him, 160,000 years, to work off the debt that he had. It's impossible. It was an impossible feat for him. And the master forgave him. And you would think that somebody that had such a burden around their neck, being forgiven, would likewise turn to those that owed him something and said, you know what? You are forgiven as well. But that's not what we find in that text. And we find that in that text that eventually he's turned over to the torturers to pay all that he is due to pay. Why? Because he acquired a big bill? No. Because he was unwilling to forgive. Now listen, I'm the first one. I've got a lot of questions when it comes to this idea. Some of which we'll deal with this morning. Some of them I'm still struggling with in my life to understand the implications of what this all means. But I want to share some of those thoughts with you this morning. In Luke chapter 7, and my voice is going quick, so it might be a short one this morning. In verse 36, Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, when one of the Pharisees asked him to sit to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus had sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. Now, I want us to stop for just a second. I've read a lot of commentaries, and I was struggling, especially last night. Was this a woman that was a prostitute? Now, there are many that would affirm, yes, absolutely. I don't know if she was a prostitute in this day and time. But I can rest heavily upon what the scriptures say. This was a woman that was a sinner. She was a known sinner in the community. And she was aware that Jesus was in her proximity. And we find in verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiping them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed him with fragrant oil. Now, I want us to notice a stark difference between what the text says in Matthew and how that one responded to the heavy weight that was upon him. Forgiven, unwilling to forgive. And I think it's interesting in this text, just a couple of things that piqued my interest this past week in preparation for this lesson. She comes up behind him. And the text reveals to us what she's about. She was weeping. And then she began to wash his feet with her tears. I've always looked at this and thought as she approached Jesus, she was standing up. And as she began to wash his feet, then she would stoop down. I've come to appreciate this text in a larger sense. When I read this, I get the impression that she's on her knees, hands and knees, crawling to the Father to wash his feet. Well, we know that Jesus, in a wonderful text, demonstrated that to his disciples and said that that's how they needed to live their life, content with being in the shadows of the cross. But here is a woman who was full of sin, was a known sinner, and approached Jesus with the right heart. It's also interesting in this text, something that should have already been done was not done as he entered the house. And then we see this. Now when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he spoke to himself saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this was that's touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing to which to pay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Jesus, in essence, what he's saying is, which two do you think loved me more? And I think all of us would respond the same way as Simon did. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one who forgave more, he forgave more. And he said to him, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, But she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. True sign of a humble spirit. One that realizes the weight and magnitude of sin and what is happening in her life at this moment. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil, costly oils. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, Jesus doesn't downplay the scenario here, which are many, are forgiven. For why? For she loved much. Did you catch that? But to whom little is forgiven, the same love loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this that even forgives sin? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. A wonderful text. A text that teaches us much about the concept and the idea of forgiveness. But instead of jumping to the idea of forgiving one another, we could have done that. We could have just looked at a bunch of verses that we were familiar with about our obligation to forgive one another. But I want us to understand what's happened in our own life first. When we can completely grasp, I think many of us struggle with where we were. And when we can completely grasp where we were, it's then that we're willing to reach out to others, to be patient, to be kind, to be willing to seek forgiveness and apply it when one asks. When the Bible teaches about forgiveness, it teaches about radical forgiveness. Radical means simply that it goes to the root. It gets to the heart of the matter. When God forgives, He forgives to the extreme. And let me ask you a question. Are you not glad about that? That God looks into your life, every sin that you've committed when you're lowered into the watery grave of baptism, that He removes all of that guilt and that stain which is on your soul and washes you and makes you white as snow. You see, this woman, like some of the commentaries indicate to us, maybe a prostitute, came to the house where Jesus was, and she wept. Why did she weep? Have you ever stopped to think about that? Why was she weeping? We have no indication that she was facing persecution just prior to this situation. We know that she comes into this house, she's got oil, so life must be pretty good for her. But she comes into this house, and it's recorded for us that she gets on her hands and knees, and she approaches the Son of God, and she wept. Why? Because she knew she was a sinner. Let me ask you a question. When you commit sin, do you know you're a sinner? We talked all this past week about Babylon, and Babylon has allured many of us, has it not? Well, I tell you what, it's a dangerous place for a Christian to be in. We think often the dangerous spot is for the person who's not a Christian walking around as a dead person who has no hope of heaven. But I'll tell you what's just as dangerous as that, or more, is Christians who feel that they are right with God and they are not. That's a bad spot to be in. And we saw that in the text in Matthew chapter 18. But the unique difference here is she realized where she was at and who she needed to go to. Do you? Let me make it real for just a moment. Imagine this morning, a known prostitute comes into the assembly here at Greenwood. Somebody that's been in the news who's murdered somebody. Or a businessman who's taken advantage of people in this very group, their inheritance. He has robbed them of that. And imagine that individual in tears saying, I need redemption. What do we do in a situation like that? Somebody said something ugly about you, mistreated you, abused you. Don't be alarmed at that. Matthew chapter 5 teaches us, as we talked about this past week as well, that those who desire to live godly, not maybe, will suffer persecution. It will happen to you. You can't control it. When I read that, that's what I see. Christians will suffer persecution, and we can't control it. But you know what we can control? Is our response. Our response to sin and the ugliness of it. I like Jeremiah chapter 31. In verse 34, it says this, "For I will forgive their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." Does that bring you hope? I'll tell you, for the person who's lived a pretty crooked life like I have, boy, that text in Jeremiah means the world to me. That God, so loving, so kind, would send His Son to this earth to die for me, to give me the hope of heaven, and only because sin is removed from my life. Let me ask you a question. Can anybody here forgive you of sin? That's an interesting question to contemplate and think about, isn't it? We're to forgive each other. But we know that the only way one is to receive forgiveness of sins is by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is the only one that can forgive sin. And see, that's the struggle with me. When the Scriptures tell us to forgive, what's implied? What is meant by that? That's what we want to talk about this morning. Let me start by this. We have a hard time with this. And we rarely forgive like Jesus forgives. Those of us that are parents that have children, I believe we can understand that. Our kid might come out to us and say something that's off the wall, and they're heated in the moment, and they say something that's really ugly, and they go to their room and they cry. They might suffer a consequence. And before too long, they come out with tears in their eyes, and they say, "Sorry, Mom, sorry, Dad." Let me ask you a question. You as a parent, do you forgive them like Jesus said? We sure do, don't we? Let me make it a little bit easier than that. You as grandparents, your grandchild comes up to you and says, "Sorry." How quick are you willing to forgive? Boy, you know, it's kind of interesting. I hear parents say this all the time about their kids. Boy, where were you when I was growing up, right? Grandkids get away with everything. And we understand this when it comes to people that we love dearly. Our physical family, our blood ties that we share and have on this side of eternity. But boy, you get outside children and grandchildren, we fail to practice this, don't we? If your husband or your wife has done some things to chip away at the trust that you once had for them, boy, we're really reluctant to let it go, aren't we? Matter of fact, years down the road or months down the road, we'll dig up what our spouse did at some point in our life and we'll throw it in their face again. You see how that works? We're reluctant to let it go. But God does exactly that. I want to turn to a text in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. And verse 8 and 9 brings it home to us. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts." And I want to add to there, not in a million years. When we think about the thoughts of God and the plans of God, it's not in a million years that we would see ourselves doing. I'll tell you what, I know that's one of the things that we talked about this past week, and some of the friends that were there from Florida College, we talked about our lives and where our paths were and the plans that we had for our life. Nothing like it is. Maybe you're probably like that. You had big plans in your life, and here you are. Things aren't like you really wanted them to be. "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." It's just natural. When we think about this complete forgiveness that God offers to us, His ways are so much higher than our ways. And although we catch glimpses of it when we forgive our children, when grandparents forgive their grandchildren, we miss it. We talked about this in the adult class this morning. How is it that three groups exist in a small little town? I was very privy to that in Bloomington. We tried to get the two groups in Bloomington together. But like Greg said, somebody wasn't willing to let go of what happened 28, 29 years prior to this. And yet we read in Matthew chapter 18 how our forgiveness is contingent upon us forgiving others. Brethren, if we're unwilling to forgive, we want to hold on to grudges, even after somebody asks to be forgiven, do you really honestly think there's a place in heaven for you? Now listen, I know some of you are probably sitting in there, "Preacher, you don't know what's been done to me. You don't know what's been said about me." And I will say in the same turn, you don't have a clue what's been said about me either. Or anybody else in this seat. The struggles that they've been through, the hardships that they've had to endure, the ugliness that they've had to face in their life, but yet they've stepped above it. You see, that's extreme radical forgiveness. The word in its original language means to send away. Before too long, you can come over to my house. I'm going to have a bonfire in my backyard and I'm going to burn all my trash from the basement and other places that we've collected it. You know what's going to happen in about 20 minutes from me setting the flame to that? It's going to be gone. It's a pile higher than me, but it's gone. All that's there is a couple little ashes, but you can't make out anything. And that's the idea. God forgives in a complete sense. He sends it away. That's what He longs to do in our life. And I will tell you, every sin that we commit is always against God. But not every sin that you commit will be against everybody here on this earth. Do you understand that? We're in desperate need of forgiveness. When God forgives sin, it's gone. Its forgiveness is total. I used this analogy one time and somebody was sitting in the group and they were somebody that would take old DVDs. You young people, when you get home, have your parents tell you what that is. But they would take those old VHSs and change it into a CD. And I talked about this analogy. We've all that are older know exactly what a VHS tape is. And it's as if you're watching it on the screen. Your life. And it gets to that moment where you've sinned in your life and boom, it's not there. It moves to the next scenario. And you get a little bit further watching your life play out on the road and the weight is getting to you because you know the next choice that you make is a sinful situation, but guess what happens when you continue to watch? It's not there. It's as if God took the piece of tape and cut it out. It's no longer there. That's what God accomplished in Jesus when we come to Him in humble obedience in baptism. You see, we need to understand a few things about sin. There may be consequences to our sins. The forgiveness that God gives us is that He takes it, He takes the equation of hell out of the picture for us. It's gone. As I mentioned, it's as if it did not happen in our life. But for many of us, we still have to pay our dues, don't we? A husband that was unwilling to forgive his wife and she has divorced him and left, you still have to deal with that. Some have children from a previous marriage. Maybe there's hard hearts that existed there. Brethren who see each other at gospel meetings and there is hard hearts that are there. An unwillingness to forgive. There are consequences from that. But brethren, even when we say we're sorry, there are still consequences. Got to be smart. Somebody tells a lie time and time again and they ask for forgiveness, you better be willing to forgive. But don't be stupid. Right? There are consequences for actions. We talked about Barnabas this morning. There were consequences to his holy actions. They trusted him. Even though Saul's life said something completely different, Barnabas spoke on Saul's behalf, and he was welcomed in. The girls, when they were little, I was going to take them to the park. They loved going to the park. They still do. They were really young at the time, maybe two, and they were being bad that day. And so where I once told them we were going to go to the park and have a play day and a picnic, I had to tell them, we weren't going. They lost that special treat. As you can imagine, they were sad. They were crying. They went to their rooms and mourned what they had lost. But as I stood at their door, I heard them talking to each other. Let's go give Daddy a big kiss and tell him we're sorry. That makes him happy. It will fix it. And we'll get to go to the park. I went and sat down in a hurried fashion in the couch. And they came out and did as they were planning to do. I just waited. As I sat down looking at each other, I know what they were doing. Who's going to speak up? Who's going to be the leader in this situation and talk to Daddy? Finally, Kaylin said, Daddy, we want to go to the park. And I said, before you say anything else, there is no park today. As Kaylin usually is, she was quick to say, I was going to ask if we could go tomorrow. It's not what she was going to do. But she realized there were consequences. know, kids need boundaries, don't they? We say that as parents all the time, but you know who else needs boundaries? We do. And that's why when we have Matthew chapter 18 in these verses, it's God describing to us the boundaries. You want to be saved. You want to be forgiven. You need to be willing to let things go. And at the end of the day, that's really all we can do, right? Let it go. When God forgives, He forgets. When God forgives, the sin that He has forgiven ceases to exist. I'm going to wrap up very quickly here in a timely manner. I want to read Psalm 103. It's one of my favorite psalms. I know Brother Ben says to me all the time, you know, I'm in Psalms a lot. He's exactly right. I love the book of Psalm. In Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8, it says this: "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He forgives. That's what the text is teaching us. He's willing and ready to forgive. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the..." And there's three comparisons of God's love in the remainder of this reading this morning. "For as the heavens are higher above than the earth, so great is His mercy towards us." Did you catch what it says next? "Those who fear Him." His mercy is deep, but we must fear Him. "As far as the east is from the west," we know how vast that is, "so far as He has removed our transgressions from us." There's a comparison. As far as the east is from the west, that's what God desires for us, to remove sin completely from us. "As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. For He knows our frame, and He remembers that we are dust, the brevity of life. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field." We began with that thought this morning. "So he flourishes, for the wind passes over it, and then it's gone, and its place remembers it no more." What's James chapter 4 teach us about our lives? They're like a vapor. Here for a moment, then gone. "But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting." His mercy, the idea that's been given to us there, is His mercy overlaps the generations. There's no, He shows mercy to this generation and then there's mercy over here. It's the idea that His mercy overlaps. So nobody is left out from God's mercy. That's a powerful thought to think of. "On those who fear Him and His righteousness to His children's children. So such as keep the covenant, and to those who remember His commandments and to do them. The Lord has established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all the entire world." We talked about that. Let me ask you a question. How much do you value your forgiveness? I want this to hit home with each and every one of us this morning. The perfect forgiveness, the perfect mercy that He offers us. When He forgives, it's gone. It's no longer there. How much do you value that? Let me ask you another question. What would you not be willing to give up to have this forgiveness? I want to close with this slide very quickly. This morning, Jesus taught radical forgiveness, as we looked at this morning for this whole lesson. There is no lukewarm forgiveness when it comes to Jesus here. There is no sort of forgiving when it comes to the Lord. It's not in His vocabulary. It's not something that He uses. His radical that Jesus teaches in Scriptures, His forgiveness is radical forgiveness. Like what individuals experience when they become children of God. Like those who are sick and been told they only have a few years to live, but live with joy and hope. You see, I want to close with a small little phrase that we find in our text in the book of Luke. Turn back there, Luke chapter 7, as we wind this lesson down this morning. Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. You see, the one that realizes where he was and what's happened in his life, that God has applied to him radical forgiveness, complete removal of our sin, it causes somebody like that that sees that to love much. Luke chapter 7 and verse 47, therefore I say to you, her sins which are many are forgiven. What's it say next? For she loved much. She loved much. Brethren, I sincerely worry that this grave sin is going to keep many of us out of heaven. Individuals who are willing to let things go. Now listen, I'm the first one to tell you, it's hard. It's hard to let things go. And it's even harder when we start looking at the perfect love that Jesus demonstrated while being here on this earth, and the perfect standard that has been set for us when it comes to this idea of forgiveness. Just like Jeremiah said, it's impossible. His ways are so much higher than our ways. That's the ideal. And that's where every one of us should be reaching to. Matthew 6 and verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Listen, we don't need a Greek or Hebrew lesson to understand what's recorded for us in verse 15. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. So what's that look like? The famous exchange between Jesus and Peter, Jesus says 70 times 7. Does that mean we just forgive? Somebody's never asked for forgiveness in our life? These are some of the questions that I have. What if somebody has never approached me and asked for forgiveness? Can I still let it go? Yes, we can. But should we let it go? What's the text in Matthew teach us? If we've got a problem with our brother, leave our gift at the altar and go and fix it with him. You know, that's what brethren who love each other strive to do. They want peace there. We make life easy for us sometimes as Christians. We know what God defines for us. There's a problem that exists between two brethren. What should we do, Brother Bertie? Work it out, right? That's what the scriptures tell us to do. And there's a pattern to do that. But you know what we often do? We know a brother has caused a sin. He's committed a sin in his life. And maybe division has set in. And you know what we like to do? Well, the problem's gone. The problem's gone. It's no longer our problem. You know, it's the same thing we do with brethren who are withdrawn from. A brother or sister that's been withdrawn from, what do we do with them? How do we handle somebody that's been withdrawn? Do you know what we usually do? They're gone. Thank heavens. Boy, I've heard brethren say, we've dodged a bullet there. It could have been ugly. I've heard other brethren say, you know, sometimes, and I've said this and been guilty of it, sometimes in a local congregation, what really needs to happen is a few people need to die, then the congregation will experience peace. But who are we wishing that would die? Do you see how far we are from a child relationship and our willingness to forgive them? As a grandchild, a grandparent who's willing to forgive their grandchildren, how far we are from Jesus and the perfect standard that he sets for us? We're so far from that. We've got to change that as brethren. And listen, I'm pointing the finger at myself. There's some people in my life that I've got to get this right with. And so I hope that this has helped you in some form or fashion. Listen, if you've worked with somebody and tried to get a situation resolved and you cannot do it, the best thing that you can do for yourself is to wash your hands. You know that's a biblical principle. You walk away from it. You still pray. Anytime you see that person, you're still trying to connect in a spiritual way. Help them to see the light. But sometimes we just have to move on. But before we move on, let's make sure we exhausted ourselves to demonstrate the kind of love that Jesus shows with us while we were still sinners. What's it tell us? Christ died for us, even when we didn't care about him. So think about that this morning. I would ask you to turn in your songbooks over to 829, Prepare to Meet Thy God. And I hope that you'll do that this morning. If you're here and you're not a Christian, why not become one this morning? Experience the love that God has for you and sending his son down to this earth to die for you, to give you the hope of heaven. Listen, there's not a single person here this morning that has to leave this building without any hope. If that's you this morning, you don't have hope. If you leave here with no hope, guess whose fault that is? It's yours. Because he offers it this morning. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of Living God? You willing to turn from your life, place your life completely in His hands, and serve Him with all your heart? If that's you, then step out into the aisle. Come to the front. Raise your hand. Make the request to be baptized, to have your sins washed clean and free from you. Maybe you're here this morning and you're a Christian. You've not been living right. You've had a little bit of a hard heart. You're still holding on to things from the past. I will tell you with surety, if that's you, you will never get where you want to go in this life, and that being heaven. We need to get rid of it. And I hope and pray that you'll do that. If you'd like us to pray with you this morning, we will do so with tender and humble hearts. What we do with the lesson this morning, as we stand, as we sing.